If you weren't able to be with us on Ash Wednesday, officially welcome to Lent. I want to invite you and really commend the season of Lent to you as we enter into it fresh this year, 2019. Lent has become a really treasured part of my journey. The church calendar as a whole, I feel like, really serves my rhythms. I feel like as I live into it, I serve those rhythms, and it just changes sort of the lordship position of my life. It means that I'm not sort of somehow managing this story, it's managing me, if that's not too strong of language. And certainly that's how I would like the gospel to work in my life, and Lent is a big part of that. Because Lent is a season of searching, it's a season of honesty and of coming to some realizations and then responding out of that place. And in that searching and in that responding, being made ready to receive the gospel in some deeper ways. And so I want to commend the season to you. If you have questions about it, come and talk to me. I've sent a couple things out in the last couple of newsletters about Lent just to give you some different ideas about how to take hold of it. But certainly just want you to be able to lean into it as best you can. We're going to talk today about repentance. Repentance is a big part of Lent and the season of Lent in general, but I'm going to make the case today as I teach that repentance really should be a big part of the Christian life. That it should actually be an essential, integral, undebatable, undeniable, unescapable aspect of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. One that we shouldn't be ashamed of needing, but one that we should actually be excited to have a part of our lives and to be able to walk in and receive. And so we're going to lean into it a bit today because I think it's an idea, an important one, as I've already said, but one that's very much misunderstood. And because of the misunderstanding around it, one that's often avoided, one that's often not talked much about, and often, as essential as it is, can be a very flighty part of our Christian life if it's part of it at all. Ephraim the Syrian said this, "Behold, let no one say I've committed many sins. There can be no forgiveness for me. He who says this does not know that God is a God of the penitent, that he came to earth not to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance, and that when someone repents, the heavens rejoice over him. Let us also run to him, for all sinners who have run to him have found salvation." John the Baptist, in his ministry preparing the way for Jesus, invited people to repentance. And the scriptures sum up John's message this way: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Central to his message, Jesus comes on the scene and begins to live out his ministry. And it said very early of Jesus' ministry, in a bit of a quick summary in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus went about declaring this message: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I believe that message remained his message throughout his ministry, that it was a big part of what Jesus was doing, that he was calling people to repentance. Part of the reason I believe that is I think we see it throughout the Gospels, but also because as the early church begins its ministry, it's still central to their message. Peter, when he preaches right in Acts chapter 2, that first sermon where we see over 3,000 people respond and come to faith, the invitation that Peter gives them in light of the gospel that he's sharing is that they repent of their sins and turn to Christ. In Acts chapter 3, again, we see the same message. Peter and John have prayed over a man and he's been physically healed, and the whole community around is quite intrigued by this, understandably. And they're crowding around to understand what has happened here. What's the authority these guys walk in? What it is that's gone on? And Peter doesn't take it as an opportunity. And this is kind of typical of the apostles. I love this about them. Paul was this way often. When given an audience or an opportunity to speak, they consistently use it to share the gospel. So rather than sort of centering in on the miracle that's happened and spending all kinds of time trying to describe like how God works miracles and how faith plays in, and it doesn't become a sermon about that, it just simply becomes a platform on which he can point to Jesus. And so he begins to share this gospel message of Jesus and inviting people to it. He says in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Paul's message is Christ's message. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and let your sins be blotted out, and times of refreshing come to you in the presence of God. This message of repentance, this call to repentance, is not a message filled with judgment and hate and anger and frustration and condemnation. It's not the kind of thing that, to see the picture correctly, I don't think is to see Jesus stand up with his fists in the air screaming, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." I think it's a misunderstanding of this message, in that the words are the same, but the heart is so different. It's not about Jesus coming to earth and standing up in grand offense and frustration, screaming at a broken and lost people to get their stuff in order. It is instead an invitation rich in love, motivated by a kind God who deeply cares and is concerned for the people he's addressing. And it is, in its very essence, the promise of new life. Sin is a real issue. In our day, this has become somewhat debatable. I don't know how, because it's very clear in the scripture, but I feel like sin itself sends a pretty clear message. Sin is a problem. It's a real issue, and it needs to be taken seriously. Paul puts it this way: the wages of sin is death. But to sin is, in essence, to turn from God. It is to turn from a relationship and a place and a source of life, in fact, the author of life, of all life, both in its beginning and in its sustaining. It's to turn from that life. And so to turn from that life is to turn to death. That sin ultimately destroys the people we sin against. It destroys ourselves when in many ways we sin against ourselves. We act in ways contrary to our own health and well-being. Sin and death, they put us in a position where we need to change. We need to be returned back from the place that we've turned from. Sin is a real issue, and we need to take it seriously. And so Lent is an incredible gift to us, because in Lent we set aside 40 days and all of the Sundays in those 40 days and all of the throughout the history of the church, every day, but specifically like Wednesdays and Fridays as fast days. And we dig into the Word of God and we invite the Spirit to come. And as the psalmist says at the end of Psalm 139, "Search our hearts and show us if there's any wrong way in me." We come to terms with our mortality and the frailty of our lives and the fact that we often don't get it right. We get honest if we lean into Lent and allow the Spirit to do what I think He wants to do. We will be brought to an honest place, face to face with the sin of our lives. On one hand, I think to misunderstand or to not see the gospel clearly in that moment is to make that a moment no one would want. But we don't live as those without the gospel. We live as those with the gospel. And so should be able to confidently consider these places of our life. For the wages of sin is death, but Paul goes on to say that the free gift of God to us is eternal life. God's heart towards us is expressly seen in this: that Christ, that Jesus took on flesh and he dwelt among us. He entered this mortal life. And he entered it very clearly. From its very decision, from its movement, God's movement into the flesh, the purpose, the intention of God was the cross. He came, took on this life to die, to join us in it, and so in it take our life and die. Our sinful life on his sinless life, and to see it crucified with Christ on the cross. Why? Simply because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That he, whoever believes in him, would not die, but would have everlasting life. This free gift of God that stands in direct contrast to the wages of sin. He came because sin is an issue. And it's not just an issue to be taken seriously, it's an issue we can do nothing about in our own strength. Having sinned, we have no ability to go back and change what we've done or not done. We needed something beyond ourselves, someone beyond ourselves, to do something for our salvation. And the love of God is seen in Christ when he comes and does just that. Romans chapter 2, I'm going to read the first four verses for us. Paul says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" This is a very, very interesting text, and one that should really posture us as Christians, and especially as we head into Lent. Part of what Paul is trying to say is, those of you who judge, how do you think the math works here? Because you judge, but you, in fact, stand in need of judgment. And so it's very hypocritical for you to judge anyone else. Paul says elsewhere, we're well familiar with this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In part, what he's trying to say is, you are not qualified for the position. But there is a God who is qualified for the position. And when you try and exercise judgment on his behalf, do you not understand that that same judgment is deserved in the seat you sit in? You're taking advantage of, misunderstanding, and very inappropriately applying the kindness of God to your life when you think that the kindness of God would be for you and not for another. Don't you understand the kindness of God it was intended to lead you to repentance? So in the season of Lent, it causes us to wake up a little bit and be honest. To stop. Just, would you bless and release brothers and sisters to the season of Lent and enter into it yourself? Let's all go and let's come before the throne of grace. And let the one who rightly sits on that throne do the job. Do the one who has the ability and the right to do it well, and who will do it every time with love and grace and care and concern for the one who comes, and free ourselves from that place And in freeing ourselves from that place, free ourselves to come to that place. Come to the throne. God is the only one who judges rightly. And He does so out of love. Always, every time. And He does it always with a desire for repentance. To bring people to repentance. In the first picture, where we are judge of other or judge of ourselves, the sinner is very often met with condemnation and shame, rejection, judgment. The repentance process, when we bring that, and when we bring that place to another judge, can so quickly become very, very painful. It can become the very thing that would keep us from repentance. But when in our repentance we come to the God who created us, the sinner is met every time with acceptance and grace and forgiveness, a cleansing work, a restoration, every time. And so Paul brings us very strongly to this encouragement. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Repentance can clearly and probably most simply be understood this way, and it's a biblical way of thinking of it. Both of the passages in Acts that I mentioned refer to it this way. That repentance, really, at its simplest, is about a turning. It's about a returning. In our sin, we turn from God. We turn from life, the source and author of life, and the life which is found there, to death. We turn from light to darkness. We turn from, and repentance is just a word to describe the turning back to that which we've turned away from. This turning, this repentance that God has invited us into, I want to point a few simple things out about it that would maybe help us to better understand why I would say repentance should be a source of great joy and even excitement for us. Repentance starts always with conviction. Conviction is simply the realization or the being made aware of your need for repentance. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit, not condemnation, but conviction. Too often in our world, and especially in the church, the two words have become synonymous, and they couldn't be more different. Paul literally says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But Jesus himself said that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit would be conviction. They're very different. Part of the difference is the motivation. Part of the difference is the trajectory. Conviction is meant to make us aware of the fact that we've turned away. Because honestly, we have the ability to turn away, and if not for conviction, remain there for a very long time. And so the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, and part of what we want to do in Lent is actually invite Him to do the work of conviction. But I want to encourage you in this, as you step into Lent, certainly, but throughout your life, again, the only one equipped and qualified for that role is the Spirit, is God Himself. And so don't, Lent is not about us self-convicting. For sure, if you put it in that camp, you will convict yourself of things He wouldn't. And you will fail to convict yourself of things He would. You'll do half a job. And conviction is important because it's the first step in repentance. It's the first step in being returned to God. And so instead what we do as we come into Lent is we pray, Holy Spirit, would you search my heart? Would you, I invite you, I give you permission to bring conviction in my life. And then as He does that, as He rightly begins to convict and make us aware of our sin, the next step in repentance is confession. Having been convicted of our sin, brought to a recognition of our sin, now we do something. God having moved in conviction, now we respond in confession. We begin, it's the right response to the conviction of God to confess our sins, to lay them out. And in doing so, the power of confession is this. Already, we know God sees it, right? There's nothing we've done He hasn't seen. And the fact that He's convicting us reminds us of that. And yet, confession is needed. And the reason is this. When you confess your sins, you take what's in the dark and you bring it out into the light. You bring it to the light. When Adam and Eve eat from the tree, the first thing they do is they cover themselves and hide. And what confession does, that's what we all do when we sin. We go into hiding. And parts of our lives and our stories and our hearts begin to reside in the darkness. And the Spirit comes in love and mercy and begins to waken us to that problem because Jesus came and showed us He's not okay to leave us like that. And so He moves in the way of conviction to make us aware so that we can respond, bring those things out of hiding, bring them out of the darkness into the light. Confession, it brings us out of hiding into the light. The light is Jesus. And John says this, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. That in the light, that sin doesn't just get exposed. There's no shame in Jesus. He does not bring things out of the darkness into the light to shame us. He brings things out of the darkness into the light, and when the darkness comes into the light, the darkness does not overcome it. John also said, if we confess our sins, bring them into the light. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the good news of the gospel. But the good news of the gospel means a hill of beans to you if you don't receive it. Good news isn't that good for you if you don't enter into it, if you don't receive it. And it is this process of repentance that returns us to the good news of the gospel. In Jesus, our confession is met with acceptance and grace and forgiveness and a cleansing work, not condemnation, shame, rejection, and judgment. And this is why I often speak of the joy of repentance. It's a joy because repentance ultimately leads to life. If you want life and life to the full, repent. If you want to enter into and know the benefits of Christ's passion, repent. Bring the honesty of your heart to the foot of the cross. Bring the honesty of your heart to the throne of grace and let the gospel be applied to your life. Repentance is an essential part of the Christian life and is, in fact, a beautiful gift. Yet we often avoid it. I think there's a lot of reasons why we would avoid repentance. One of the reasons why we avoid repentance is because it's scary. And I'm very familiar with this reason. Because although throughout my life and in some pretty major seasons and in major places, I've come to God in confession and been met with mercy and grace upon grace. Still, when the moment presents itself for me to come again, I wonder if this time will be one time too many. And the enemy comes in that space and he breathes gently on the coals of fear. And he keeps the world, but even the people of God, from the place of repentance. Really, really? Certainly you have finally tapped the limits of his grace. And my head says impossible, but my heart goes... And so as essential as it is, as beautiful a gift as it sounds, there's parts of our hearts that say, I don't know. There's a faith needed to enter into repentance. Sometimes we avoid it because it's time consuming. It's work. Feels like, I don't know if I've got that in me in this time and in this season. Because true repentance is not just about flippant confession. It's about robust, heartfelt repentance. It's about confession that has in its heart a desire to be returned to God. And so it's not that it takes copious amounts of time and effort. That's not what I mean. But it certainly is a commitment. It's a decision of the heart to say, God, I will commit my life to this repentance stuff. Sometimes we avoid it because it's simply humbling. In order to enter into repentance, you have to admit your need for it. And many of us have a distinctly hard time with that. We often want to speed through repentance or altogether avoid the places of repentance. But if we are to know the joy of our salvation, we must fully embrace it. Repentance is a little bit like your driver's test. No one can take it for you, and no one gets to skip it. The consequences would be deadly. Repentance is very much the same. No one can do it for you, and no one gets to skip it. The consequences would be deadly. And so it is actually with a deep heart that I invite you to repentance. To encourage you to come boldly to the throne of grace. And I find myself continually overwhelmed by the incredible privilege and the heart behind that invitation. The God who would be just to let you pay the price for your sin chooses instead to invite you to repentance. Come home. John Chrysostom, hero of the faith, said this. Have you sinned? Go into the church and wipe out your sin. I'll finish this in a second, but church, it's time for the church to become the place where people run when they are convicted of their sin. We have some repentance to do, probably, as a church. Not just us, but as the church. Because too often that was the last place that someone would want to confess their sin. When I read John's words this morning, I had to hold myself together. It hit me strong. And I believe God's doing something in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray he continue it. that Via Vancouver be a place of safety for those who are being called to repentance. That people who would come here in a heart of repentance would be met like you'd be met if you came to Jesus. He's going to have to help us with that. Put it mildly. But could we commit to it today? Have you sinned? Go into the church and wipe out your sin. As often as you fall down in the marketplace, you pick yourself back up. So too, as often as you sin, repent of your sin. Do not despair. Even if you sin a second time, repent a second time. Do not by indifference lose hope entirely of the good things prepared. Even if you are in extreme old age and have sinned, go in, repent. For there is a physician's office, not a courtroom. The church is not a place where punishment of sin is exacted, but where the forgiveness of sin is granted. Tell your sin to God alone. Before you and you alone have I sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight, and your sin will be forgiven you. That's the good news of the gospel. Lent, the 40 days, lead us to Easter. They lead us to the week of Christ's passion. They lead us to the very source, the foundation of the gospel. The good news that Jesus came, he died for our sins. There's no price left to pay for your sin. It was already paid. Repentance is the turning to the one who paid it and allowing him to apply the payment to that sin. Don't feel like you can do that. Don't feel like you deserve that. You're getting the picture clearly. This is the amazing grace that the church has sung about for centuries. And I pray that throughout Lent it grabs us in a fresh way. My invitation to you today as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table is simply that. To come in this Lenten season and to, with a different expectation in heart, enter into repentance. Allow God to hear your confession. And one of the things that I want to make available to you again is throughout Lent, if you would like to get together to sit down one-on-one in a process of confession, there's a beautiful prayers called the Reconciliation of the Penitent. And if that would be helpful for your journey, I would love to do that with you in this next 40 days. To just set aside an hour to sit down, to lay out our confession, and to invite God to come. There is very scriptural basis for that confession being public, so to speak, being out loud, heard by another. Again, I think just a very sacramental picture. And so I want to offer that to you in this Lent season as well. But today, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, and as we do every Sunday, we're going to begin with confession. And it's my prayer that as we come to the table throughout Lent, that the Spirit would come and that he would meet us, that he would move by way of conviction, and that conviction would draw us into the joy of repentance, the joy of being returned to the God who created us and who loves us so deeply. And so you that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins are reconciled and at peace with your neighbor and intent.